Today we're picking up on the Authority of the Believer, Part 3. Praise you, Jesus. This is based off Mark 13, 32 through 34, but of that day and hour no one knows. And of course this is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He tells his men, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and then commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And basing it off of this, people, that as we are truly servants of God, and I already got into this, he's given us authority. He's given us authority, and we need to understand what that authority is, and we need to begin to walk in it. Now, we started talking about the first thing that we covered was that we've been given authority to reign in life. And then today, and we covered that last week really in depth, today we're going to pick up. And so one, we've been given authority to reign in life. Two, we've been given authority to be God's children. Now, this in and of itself, the reason I put this second rather than above, you know, to reign in life, is because first God had to give us his life in order for us to be born again. Amen. That life was passed into us, and by that life, God caused us to be born again by his Spirit. Amen. Now, what's really powerful is in John 1:12, it says this. It makes this statement. It says, but as many as received him, talking about receiving Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, you'll notice that in the whole thing of walking in authority, there's conditions on this. We saw in Mark that one of the conditions is that we're servants of God. Amen. And I'm not going to say that unless you're actively serving God in the sense of how some people may define it, that you're not going to have authority. What I am going to say is that there is this extended power and authority that's given to us as we set ourselves to serve God. And that's part of what our life should be about. But on top of that, you know, we've been given authority specifically as children of God. Now look at what it says here. It says, but as many as received him. And that word received there is the word lambano. To take, to actively get a hold of. To take with the hand, to lay hold of. Anything to use it. To take with the hand, to lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. Now, we're not using Jesus. You know, we have been blessed by the grace of God that we've been saved and redeemed, okay? And so what we want to do is let God use us. But in this authority, which I'm going to get into in a minute, the first part of this comes as we receive him, get a hold of Jesus. We take hold of him as a person to ourselves. And it's not enough to sit there and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe that he died on the cross for our sins. That doesn't mean anything, people. I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't mean anything. Faith without works is dead. And so to receive him means that we take him to ourselves and make him our life. Make him not just a part of our lives, but make him our life. Make him the Lord of our lives. That we willingly begin to serve and want to serve him. Amen. And I don't know why I'm getting into this real heavy about serving him, but it's time. It's time for us to lay aside our self-service, doing things because it's for us. It's time for us to lay those things aside and to start serving Jesus, people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Until you become a servant of God, you are never going to be able to effectively walk in love with people. And it isn't until you recognize that you're just a servant. I'm a servant to God. I owe him my eternity. I owe him my life. He bought and paid for me and brought me out of the power of darkness, and he put me in the kingdom of Jesus. And you know, and because of that, I'm alive now, and I will be forever. And so my heart runs to him in that way that you know what, I'm going to serve him. And I'm not just going to serve him by being a pastor or serve him just by preaching the word. You can be a teacher or a pastor and still be way off the mark when it comes to serving God. But I serve him by being obedient to his word, being obedient to what he tells me to do. And there's so much in the Word that He tells us to do that has nothing to do with what other people see. He tells us to spend time. God is seeking those who will worship Him. God is seeking those who will love on His behalf, love others on His behalf. He's seeking those who will give and not lay claim or credit for their giving. Remember what Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You know, the things that we do personally between us and the Father, we do because we're so motivated by God. And the whole thing of love, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Those are the first two things that love talks about being. And so if I'm going to be a servant of God, then I've got to become kind. I've got to become patient. I've got to learn to love one another, love others. I've got to learn to speak with grace in my voice and in my words, to be grace, to show grace to people just as God has shown grace to me. This is the way that we truly serve Him. This is the way that we really give ourselves to Him. And you know, to walk in authority, when the more you do that, the more you make yourself the servant rather than the one being served. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. How much shouldn't we be like that? Amen? To give ourselves our lives as a ransom for many. We're to give ourselves, we're to put our bodies on the altar in our spiritual worship of God. To lay aside all of our desires and our cravings and our wants and everything else. And that's not to say that God's not going to bless your wants and add to you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that internally, personally, between us and the Father, that we truly, truly just give ourselves to Him and let Him have right of over us, have authority over us, just as that centurion soldier understood that he was a man under authority. Not just in authority, but under authority. So everything that was told that he was able to tell others to do, his superior, who he was under, had the right to tell him what to do. And he did it. And he would do it. And he understood the authority that he walked in. And he told Jesus, all you got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And people, you got to understand, understanding your authority is truly understanding two things. You need to understand that as much as that centurion, as he understood the authority he walked in, he understood that because he was under authority. And it made it easy for him to exercise that authority over others because the authority was being exercised over him. And as we give ourselves to God and let God exercise authority in our lives to ask of us, for us to obey Him. And people, it's not like we got to sit around waiting on God to tell you what to do. Your Bible tells you what to do. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you know, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's just that simple when we do what the Word tells us to do and we give ourselves to walking in love, we give ourselves to living by faith, we give ourselves to being used by God, you know, in service, in ministry to the Father Himself, ministry to Jesus, and then on top of that, ministry to one another. As we do that and give ourselves to do that, then we begin to understand the authority we now walk in. It belongs to us. Amen. And this is what's so powerful. I love this because from the very beginning, you were designed, you were determined to be people of authority. You need to understand that. You were designed and meant, you have been set in motion to be people of authority. And John says this, he says, but as many as received Him, and people, we've got to take to heart that when we received Christ, when we received Jesus, we didn't just sit there and say, oh, Jesus, I pray and ask you to forgive me my sins and bring me back to the Father. You know, I thank you, Lord, you know, for saving me of my sins. And then, you know, I thank you that I'm going to heaven. My name's written in the book of life. And yeah, Lord, I believe in you. And then walk away and do our own thing. That's not salvation. to as many as received him, to those who took hold of him for themselves. In other words, I take hold of Jesus for me personally in the sense of all that he means to me. And I integrate him into my life. He defines who I am on so many levels. I know we all have personalities. I know we all have characters. You know, I know we all have those kinds of things. But people, you know, we've got to take Jesus in. And when you do that, it changes you. It makes you fall in love with God. It makes you want to walk with God. It makes you want to serve God. It makes you want to do what Jesus tells you to do. From the day I was born again till today, it has been my drive to serve God, to do it faithfully, diligently. And it didn't start when I got called to be a pastor. It wasn't, you know, I didn't start serving God just because, you know, people wanted me to be a pastor to them and they wanted to start a church. It didn't start then. I've been serving God since the day I got born again. I gave my life to Jesus because I had no hope without him. He gave me hope. He gave me purpose and I lived it. And I'm living it today. And you need to understand that if you truly receive him, you've become children of God. Not just become children of God, but you've been given the right to become children of God. Now, the word gave here is the word didomai. It means to give something to someone of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. When we accepted Jesus, God gave us not just sonship. We didn't just get born again. But he gave us the right to become children of God. He gave us the right to become children of God. And that word right there is the word exousia. It's the word for authority throughout the New Testament. He gave us privilege. In the sense of ability, look at how Strong's defines this. In the sense of ability, it's privilege. It also carries the meaning of mastery and competence and all kinds of other things. I didn't want to get into all of that because there was so much to it. I didn't want to dilute this part down. But he gave us a privilege. He gave us the privilege to become children of God. Do you understand what that means? Every day we live our lives acting like the world and acting like, you know, that who we are spiritually almost doesn't even exist. We are losing sight of having become children of God. And we've lost sight of the privilege of what it means to become children of God. The authority of what it means to become children of God. Now, specifically, the word right there implies to become children of God. We've been given the authority to become children of God. Now, look at that word become. It's the word genomai. It means to cause to be or to become, to come into being. Until we accepted Jesus and received Jesus to our lives and into our hearts and our beings, we weren't children of God. But the moment we did that, not only were we born again, but we were given the right, the authority, the privilege, you know, the power of authority, and the right to become, to be children of God. Now, I've become a child of God. You've become a child of God. But are we walking in the privilege of that? In the authority of that? Amen? Now, listen to this. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. We've been given authority as God's children to become. Now, when you became a child of God, think of all the times when Jesus... Think of the times when Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you heard me and you always hear me. That's being a child of God. That's being one of God's children, one of his technon, his offspring, his children. Amen. We've become children of God. God's now our Father. We're not isolated anymore. We're not separated from God anymore. We're his children. And he loves us. He's given us the right to act. See, to become a child of God doesn't just mean, okay, now I'm a son, I'm a child of God. Okay, now we're children of God. You know, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. people understand something. Most Christians don't have a clue what they're saying when they say that. You know, I'm a child of God now. You know, I've been born again. God's my father. And they go to him as a father, but they still have more of a begging mindset than they should, because they're children now. My children don't come to me and beg. Now they'll come to me and beg me for something if they know that, you know, it's going to be a lot to ask, and you know they've messed up. That's when they were kids. Now it's not like that anymore. But when they were kids, they would almost borderline beg, because they know that they hadn't been good, and they know that they were going to have to count on my grace, man. And so that time was fine for us as children, but they had the right to come to me. You have the right to come to God. You have that right. You're children of God. Now, being a child of God carries with it all the rights and responsibilities of being God's child. You have rights and responsibilities as God's child. Not just rights, but responsibilities. Remember when the one man came to his one son and said, "Go out and work in the field for me today," and the son said, "Yeah, I'll do it," and he didn't. And the other one, he went to him and said, "You know, go out and work in the field. Will you go out and work in the field for me today?" And the son said, "No, I'm not going." And then afterwards, after his father walked out, and afterwards he repented and changed his mind. And he went out in the field and worked. You know, which one did the will of his father? The one who does it, the one who gets to work doing it. Amen. Walking in love is work, people. You got to get to work doing it. Amen. Living and walking by faith is work. You got to get to work doing it. Some people want it easy. Our society has so messed us up in this making it easy and catering and doing all that stuff to us. You know, some of you have been raised, you know, thinking that you could be anything, and you know, and that everybody should make place for you. And that, no, man, that's a fantasy. But as children of God, we have rights and responsibilities, and they belong to us. I mean, both of them equally belong to us. Amen. But I want you to grasp something in the midst of this. You are a child of God. And now, as a child of God, you have rights. You have privilege. You have exousia as a child of God. Amen. You have power, the power of authority. And you have rights. Now listen to me very carefully what I'm going to tell you next. Look at what it says after this. He says, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those. In other words, not everybody that's becoming, you know, that received him are actually entering into the rights as children of God. It's to those who believe in his name. To those who believe in his name. And of course, the word believe there is to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. But the first part of this is the real strict definition, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. So to those who believe, who have faith with respect to his name. What does that mean? Who believe in his name. What does that mean? Now look at the name. The word for name there is the word onoma in the Greek. And it literally means a name, literally or figuratively. But Strong's adds in there in parentheses, authority and character. In other words, the name of a person isn't just a name. That name carries authority and it carries their character. In other words, everything that person represents, how they behave, how they conduct themselves, their station in life, their position, what they've accomplished, what they've achieved, is all attached to their name. And you need to understand that. Now, as pastor, my name is Bill Snyder. And when you guys hear the name Bill Snyder, for you, you don't think of just some guy named Bill Snyder. You're thinking of Pastor Bill. And you're thinking of what kind of person I am. You're thinking of what I do in the church. You're thinking about the, my messages. You're thinking about how I treat you guys. You're thinking about how I work in the ministry. You're not just thinking about just the name Bill Snyder. Attached to my name, whether I like it or not, attached to my name is all of these other things that have become assigned to it based on how I've lived and what I've done, what I've achieved, and how far I've gone and all that I've done. And you got to understand that in believing in the name of Jesus, that means believing in his authority. That means believing in his character. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know Jesus. How can you believe in something that you don't know? But John lays this out right from the very beginning of the book. To those who believe in his name, they walk in the rights as children of God. They walk in rights as children of God to those who believe in his name. Why is that so important? Because you'll find out, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. I mean, we'll get into that later, but you need to put faith in his. In other words, you need to know. You got to not just put faith in his name. You've got to be convinced in your heart the power, the authority, everything that's in Christ's name, what it means, and what you're putting faith in. When I pray in the name of Jesus, you know, when I pray in the name of Jesus, I say in Jesus' name, you know, I strive to put that, when I speak that name, I strive to put faith in all that name means for me. Now, none of us do it perfectly, but when I'm praying for somebody to be healed, or I'm praying in serious situations, I pray, you know, even when I sit down and pray over my food, you know, I pray in a way that when I say in the name of Jesus, it seals the deal of what I've prayed for, that it's done. Jesus' name has that power to seal the deal and make things, all of a sudden, they begin to come to pass because of his name. His name has life to it, people. It has authority to it. It has power to it. Why? Because Jesus isn't dead. He's alive and well in his resurrected body at the right hand of God. Positionally, at least. He might be walking around heaven and talking to people and blessing people. But positionally, he's at the right hand of God. And whatever goes for him goes for us. Amen? His name has power. Now, let's just see how far that goes. Look at the next in number 8 right there. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And even creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the children of God. This is how far our rights go as children of God. I wanted to lay this out to you guys to understand what belongs to you and what you have rights to as children of God. And of course, I'm going to deal more specifically with where you're at right now in this earth, because that's what's relevant to you. A lot of things are there for you in heaven. There's going to be things that you'll inherit once you get to heaven. You're going to get your resurrected body. You're going to get your mansion. You're going to get this. You're going to get that. New robe. You're going to have crowns. Hopefully some of you will have crowns. Hopefully some of you will get, you know, a white robe. Who knows? But you got to understand, you know, that's in heaven. I'm just going to focus on things that are relevant to us now. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Romans 8:15-21, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word adoption there, is the word weothesia, and it means the placing as a son, adoption. And figuratively, and this is all coming from Strong's, it means Christian sonship in respect to God. We're now sons of God. You've been adopted. Now, I don't know if you know this, you know, legally, but when you adopt a child legally, you can't get rid of them. You can disown your flesh and blood, but you cannot disown the adopted child. That child is your child. And legally, they stand in all the rights that any blood child might have with you. And we've not received the spirit of bondage anymore, that spirit of slavery anymore, the condition of a slave. You know, we're not just poor, meager slaves working for God. We're his children working for him. He's talking, whenever he comes to you and asks you to do something, he's not coming to you as a servant or a slave. He's coming to you as a child of his to work for him. You have more connection to God than just being a servant. You are bound by blood, the blood of Jesus, to God. Amen. And so you have been adopted. In that adoption, you carry the weight of sonship in you. And then it goes on in verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He bears witness. And that word bears witness with is one word, and it's the word sumarturio. And it means to testify jointly, to corroborate by concurrent evidence. What is the evidence that he's going to corroborate it by? Feelings? I mean, we know how feelings go. I mean, one day you're flying high, the next you're down in the dumps. You know, you don't even know if God even knows you anymore. I don't go based on those feelings. I go based on faith and what I know to be true. Amen? He bears witness. And what is that evidence that he bears witness with? The name of Jesus, people. He bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He provides that evidence internally also. Now, obviously, this is internal because he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But that's not an empty bearing witness. There is something evidential that takes place in our spirit, with our spirit, that we know that we're children of God. Do you understand that? Something goes on the inside of you that bears witness. Now, I've had some people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I don't even know if God's my father. I don't even know if God even loves me anymore. I don't feel like I just, well, you know what? People, when you're not in the Word, when you're not in prayer, when you're not praying in the Spirit, you know, when you're not walking in love, when you're not, you know, exercising your faith and putting your faith to works, when you're not doing those things, of course you're going to feel like that. You're going to feel empty and dead because your soul has been busy doing other things and is disconnected from your spirit. And your spirit has been just sitting there hoping to God that you'd wake up and recognize that you need the Word. You've got to feed him the Word. You've got to spend the time in prayer. You've got to do those things in faith, you know. You know, the Bible says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. He dwells in our hearts through faith. And if you're not walking by faith and living by faith, how is Christ able to dwell in your heart? How can you have that concurrent evidence inside of you that's right there with you from the Holy Spirit letting you know that you're a child of God? Man, I'm telling you something. Whenever I've experienced times like that, the first thing I know I got to do is draw nigh to God. I got to get close to God. I got to stop whatever I'm doing and my distractions and not giving my attention to the right things. And I got to spend time with God. And the more I spend time with God, the more I get in the Word, the more I pray, the more. And you do it by faith because you don't feel like God is even there. I don't care what I feel. I know he's there. And I know he's been waiting for me to come back and spend time with him, to take some time out and spend time with him. If I go a day without spending time with God, people, it's rough. It's rough on me the next day. So I can only imagine if you don't spend time with him for a week, what happens? And so you spend the time. I do it by faith. And as I do it by faith, all of that evidence begins to flood back into my spirit, and I become aware because now my soul is in tune with my spirit. I've aligned it. I've lined it up through prayer. I've lined it up through the Word of God. And as I've lined it up, then all of a sudden I become aware. You know what? I'm okay. God's there. I'm a child of God. That's not changed. Amen. I know that's not changed. I knew it before I drew back to God. I knew that, but I didn't, you know, I don't like being in that condition. I don't know about you, but I hate being in that condition. Amen. But look what it goes on to say. We're children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. What are we heirs of? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs, people. You know what an heir is? It's the word kleronomos in the Greek, and it means a sharer by lot, an inheritor. By implication, it means a possessor. A possessor. I'm a possessor of God, and I'm a joint possessor with Jesus. Thayer defines it as one who receives by lot, an heir. In messianic usage, one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. Look at what Thayer says. He's completely in line with what I've been trying to tell you right now. In usage referring to Christ and the, you know, him being the Messiah, in messianic usage, one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. God wants you to be blessed. He wants to take care of you. You know, he wants, you may not have been given five talents. You may have been only given one, but don't waste that talent by burying it. Put it to work. Bless God. Amen. You've received a lot. You're an heir, and you by right of sonship, by right of, and you need to understand, no matter what you're, where you're at in life, your right of sonship is the same as it is for every other person. Your right of sonship is the same for you as it is the one that maybe got five talents. The right of sonship in your life, I mean, that guy brought back five more. Who's to say you couldn't bring back 10 from that one? Amen? I mean, talk about excelling. And you're the right of sonship. You've got to understand that as children of God, now you stepped in a place where you have right, you have possession, you have authority. Amen. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and the joint heirs there is the word sukleronomos, which means a co-heir. By analogy, a participant in common. A participant in common. In other words, Jesus has already inherited all things. It's already been given to him. So it's also been given to you also. You have a right to participate in all that Jesus has inherited. Amen. Now, of course, there's a requirement here. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Now, the suffering here is just persecution. You standing up for Jesus. That's the suffering that he's talking about. And you, suffering could also, you know, I'm not going to get into this too much, but suffering could be persecution, but it could also be, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But what's the end result of being patient in the midst of a trial? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Perfect, developed, mature, complete, completely healed, healthy, and whole. It's the word holokleros, to be completely whole physically. And what else? You know, to be lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. So it doesn't matter what you go through. Look at what the end result's going to be. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 19. No, in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, as you walk by faith in Christ, as you walk in your inheritance, as you walk in the right of being children of God, as you walk in the rights of these things, guess what? God's glory is going to be revealed in you, in me, in us. That's awesome. And look at verse 19 goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation." The word earnest expectation is one word. It's apokaradokio, which means intense anticipation, the anxious and persistent expectation. That's from Thayer. But Strong says intense anticipation. For the intense anticipation of the creation. Eagerly waits. Creation itself is in intense anticipation, and it eagerly waits, apodekomai, to expect fully, patient, there it says, patiently waiting for. The creation is patiently waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the revealing of the sons of God. The word of revealing there is the word apocalypsis. It's the word we get. It's the word revelation. It's the word, you know, that we use for all kinds of things, man. But it literally, there, I like their definition. It's a lot clearer. It just says laying bare, make naked, making naked, a disclosure of truth, instruction, manifestation, and appearance. It's waiting for the appearance of the sons of God. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I think manifestations is what the King James uses. But even creation is waiting. Amen? It's waiting for us. For the creation was subjected, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now listen to me. I'm going to say something here that I think really digs into, you know, time periods, especially dealing with revelations, okay? You've got the 7 years of tribulation. You know, and the way I'm seeing it is the first 3.5 is the seven trumpets, and the last 3.5 are the bowls, okay, the bowls of judgment, when God really lets loose. And that's the reason why there's a first rapture, and then after the second one, God gives people another chance in another rapture to be taken out of it before he finally just basically obliterates the people and the planet. Now think about this. Think about this. Judgment's coming down. The Antichrist, the beast, everybody that's in the army that gathers to stop Jesus, they all get killed and they're destroyed. Blood runs bridle deep, you know, down the mountains. And on top of that, you have all these birds of prey coming in and eating the flesh of them. The cleanup of that is just a mess. But think about this. We're going to be resurrected when Jesus comes back to take over. And I've always had it in my mind. I've always had it in my mind that when we come back, we're going to come back to complete desolation in this planet because of judgment that came upon it and because of the judgment of ungodly and wicked men. But you know what this scripture tells me? And listen to me very carefully. You know that God's going to take the planet and he's going to fold up the planet and the universe and he's going to put them away. And we're going to be standing before the great white throne of judgment. And it's just going to be, we're going to be standing there and there's nothing out there. It's just us facing God and the lake of fire. You know, and those of us that are born again, we're going to be there. You know, we're going to be in our resurrected bodies. But we're going to cry, we're going to weep. You know, it's going to be hard because we're going to see people we knew and loved that go to hell, go to the lake of fire. And then after it's over with, once it's done, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. I don't believe that what Paul's talking about here, I don't believe that's the new heaven and the new earth. I believe what God's trying to get across to us and what Paul's trying to get across to us is that creation is currently right now waiting for us because the new heavens and the new earth are going to be brand new. They're not going to be the same heavens. They're not going to be the same earth. It's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And there won't be any sea on the new earth. All the water will be underground like it originally was. And you know, it's going to be different. And I get the sense that the earth might actually be a bit bigger than it is now. I mean, after all, how could you have the New Jerusalem that's going to be 1,200 miles tall be able to be planted? I mean, the size of the New Jerusalem just by itself is the size of the United States. You know, we're talking a massive city. And so, I mean, I know there's going to be some changes. It's going to be different for us. It ain't going to affect us. I mean, if it's a bigger planet with heavier gravity, it's not going to affect us because we're resurrected beings. Amen. But I believe this is talking about this earth as it is right now. And it's just waiting. This earth is waiting to respond. Look at what it says in verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I believe that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, specifically, we're going to see the creation, we're going to see it completely flourish, almost starting instantly. I mean, from the time we come down and our feet touch ground, you know, we get off our horses. How God is going to have that many horses, I have no idea. But we get off our horses and we're standing on the ground. From the time that we start, that we actually start occupying the planet's going to start responding. It's going to start yielding itself again like it never did before. We're going to bring life to this planet. Now look at, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God subjected our planet in hope. And the planet has this sense that that's the case. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now listen to me very carefully. I laid it out that we're going to see this massive thing happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Thousand-year reign. Jesus isn't going to reign over wasteland and desolation. He's not going to reign over that. He's going to reign over beautiful abundance. And of course, the devil's going to be jealous, and all the wicked people that are still left behind that seem to survive it. And as they begin to mate and marry and have kids, and the population grows again, they're going to have this idea that they're going to take it all for themselves. That's what's going to happen. They're going to take this planet back for themselves. And you know what? It's not going to happen. But it's not going to be Jesus ruling over desolation. This planet will yield to the revealing, the manifestation, the absolute, laying bare naked, the children, the sons of God, all of us. We're the sons of God. It's not saying that it's waiting for the revealing of the Son of God. It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. And you know what? It's going to be fully manifested in our resurrected bodies. But I'm telling you right now that if you start walking by faith in your authority as a child of God, bless God, this planet will start yielding to you even now. Things will change around you. Your life will begin to flourish like never before. That's the whole point of covenant. That's the whole point of the life of God. Wherever the life of God flows, it causes flourishing to happen. Amen. It causes flourishing to happen. And God wants you blessed. He wants to show the world what they're missing because of their wickedness and their unwillingness to believe. I'm going to share this with you. This is taken out of Psalms 92. I'm going to go right straight to the verses. It says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." The Lord is upright. He is righteous because he's caused them to flourish. God, and in verse 12, it actually says, "And the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Do you understand how much God wants you to flourish? He doesn't want you to track down into all of us. You know, it's so sad, man. I mean, good Lord, even I almost fell prey to this stupidity. You know, as you get older, you start seeing your life, you have a tendency to start seeing your life and your viability and as you get older, it looks like it's starting to dwindle. Your energy and everything else is starting to dwindle. God doesn't mean it to be like that. Moses lived 120 years. He died because God said, "You can't go into the promised land." And so once he set Joshua up and he left and he went out onto a mountain and he laid down and died. And then Michael the archangel and Satan got into an argument over his body. Satan wanted to take his body. And Michael said, "No, the Lord rebuke you." And he took his body and buried it somewhere. I don't think people even know where it's at. But he took his body. Because Moses walked in so much anointing that he shined like light. His whole body was filled with the power of God. There was power still in him. And if just because he left his body didn't mean his body stopped all of a sudden having all that power. I mean, remember what happened to Elisha. He got sick and he died, and they buried him in this hole, and somehow something happened and it was opened up, and these guys were taking this one dead man out to go bury him, and all of a sudden an enemy patrol was coming up over the hill, and they threw this dead man into this hole that they found, and it happened to be the hole that Elisha's bones were lying in, and the man hit his bones and came back to life. There was so much residual power left in Elisha after a year of being a skeleton that power brought a dead man back to life. There's power in us, people. And the more we walk in that power, the more we walk in that power and exercise the authority that we have as children of God, we put that power to work. And God means for that to cause us to flourish and to cause everything around us to flourish, to cause our land to flourish, to cause the earth to yield to us in ways that we never even imagined. Now, sure, back at that time, most of those people were raising cattle and sheep, and they were raising livestock and they were or other animals, and they were farmers and all of that kind of stuff. But for us, that flourishing happens from work. It happens from our social life. It happens around us in ways that we get deals that we never even imagined that we could. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I got blessed today. The earth yields to us, and people, they may have to do things because they're forced to do it. I mean, I remember one time, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but it was really precious to me personally. My wife and I, we went to, it was a fast food restaurant. It was one of the best in the world. And they actually got bought out, and they ended up, you know, the name went away and everything. And you know, because people, but they had used such quality food that, and that was their fame. And they couldn't keep it up. They couldn't do the quality of food and keep it up. So they sold all their, you know, stuff out. This place used to be called Noggles. I don't know if any of you remember the name of that place, Noggles. But man, we went there one night, my wife and I, we used to love eating there because the food was so good. Burritos and tacos and everything you can imagine. And hamburgers and whatever. And so we got there and we pulled up to the window after we had placed our order. And we pulled up to the window and, you know, we were living, you know, very kind of, you know, we were just learning at that time. We were just starting to learn how to use our faith. We pulled up to the window and the person working at the thing says, you know what, here, I want to give this to you. It's something that it got ordered, but, you know, we made it all and it was a mistake and we just want to give it to you. And it was a bag filled with burritos and all kinds of stuff, man. Oh my God, we ate on that for days. I mean, we were blessed. You know, it was just great food. We took it home and we put it in the refrigerator and we just kept eating on it, man. And it was just, it was a wonderful thing. I don't know why I say that, but see, it's the earth yielding. It's yielding to us. I mean, it started way back then, you know, it was yielding to us. People would start giving, you know, I remember, you know, one time, another time when, you know, I just, you know, Evan and I, we were living kind of still meager. We were learning how to live by faith. And there was a lot of things that I didn't quite get yet. And I was still getting it. And, you know, we were eating a lot of top ramen, a lot of just beans and stuff or whatever, rice and stuff like that. And good food. I mean, believe me, you know, when Eva cooks it, it's good. But, you know, one day we hadn't been having very much meat. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I thank you for all the food that we've got. It's a blessing to me, but I don't want to be like Israel. I don't want to get complaining or nothing. But I said, it would be nice if we could have a little bit of meat, you know, and protein and a little bit more meat. And you know, we get called by this pastor I know, invited us over. We had steaks. I mean, these are little simple things, people. These are things that most people would blow off and not even think anything of it. In our lives right now, I could go out and buy ribeye steaks if I wanted to. I don't even need to. But you know what? I don't just do things like that. I let God bless. I want the earth yielding to me. It's my authority as a child of God to see the earth yielding to me. It'll yield to you. It'll cause your life to flourish, people. Amen. I mean, that's what God wants. He wants to reveal you to the earth. He wants so that the world sees that there's something different about you. And creation is just waiting for you to step up as a child of God. It's just waiting for you to step up. You don't even have to sit there and pray to God. You know, God, I need finances, you know, I need this, you know. Stop praying just finances. You know, if you have a need of something in particular, start believing God for that thing in particular. You know, you need a new refrigerator. Don't just start praying for more money to get it. Start praying and believing God that you have a new refrigerator. Oh my gosh. You'll have refrigerators all over the place, man. The earth will yield refrigerators to you. I'm telling you. Believe me, I'm speaking from experience. You'll be yielded with refrigerators. I'm telling you, the earth wants to manifest to you. And sometimes it comes through people, sometimes it comes through opportunities, but your life will flourish. Amen. It just flourishes. And that's what the creation is waiting for, is to walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation wants to flourish, people. God created the earth and he looked down and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. I mean, I wonder if God looks down on us now and looks at the earth and thinks of it as good. I know some places he does. But what I want is God to look down on my part of the earth and go, that's good. Amen? That's good. I want to be revealed as a child of God. I want to be able to stand up and say, this is what God does for you. This is who God is. This is what he's about. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Praise God.